Good morning. We welcome you here to Northeast Church of Christ. My name is Nick Hutchins. I'm the student minister here at Northeast. And so if you come back next week, you won't see me. But anyways, it's a privilege to just open up the Word of God this morning and to be with you in that. If you're visiting with us, maybe for the first time, we're so glad that you're here. And we just want this to be a space that imperfect people gather into the presence of God to be changed and be shifted, and we think He's a good God that will do that for us. This week we're wrapping up this series of the way of Jesus, and this idea that the way of Jesus is really a way that we are invited to live into. And just a few minutes ago with our teenagers, I shared that Scripture and understanding that Scripture was never meant to inform us, but to transform us. And so while I'm a believer of knowledge and information and understanding, the real purpose of our gathering, the real purpose of our jumping into Scripture is that we would be found wanting to become more like Christ. And that's the really hard part. Sometimes I can, in some ways, get my mind wrapped around Scripture or wrapped around the heart of God. But the really hard work is to be close enough to God that He would change me and I live more in the way. And I think that's the hard work. And so this week we're going to be wrapping that series up. And this week we're going to be exploring what does it look like to forgive in the way of Jesus. As a young person, my father loved me and my brother enough to expect us to work. And we worked hard. Growing up, as soon as, even when we were younger, and my brother could not drive yet. My brother was 3 years older than I was. My father always had to have a second job or a third job, as my mom did. We were very blue collar. And so the job that my dad chose for us was cutting grass. And so it was a very simple affair, a 1977 Chevy Deluxe truck. And before we could drive, we had a little red wagon we would pull behind our snapper mower, and one would ride in the wagon, and my brother would drive the mower, and we would mow around our neighborhood. But as we got older, this business grew to 40 or 45 lawns. So it was a fairly big enterprise for some middle school, high school kids. And before we had trailers, we had these 2x10 ramps that we would put on the back of the truck, and we would ride the lawnmower up and put it in the back of the truck once we could drive. And so from the time that I was 13 years old until the time I graduated college, this was my job. And we sold the business and we went on to college, but I kept these ramps. And so we were now homeowners, and you always got to move your lawnmower from one place to the other. And so my dad said, well, I don't need them. You take them with you. And so they sat in my garage, and there was one day that I had to take my lawnmower in to get it repaired. And so I thought, the ramps. I'll get the ramps out. And so I put the ramps on the back of my pickup truck, and I get taking this lawnmower up, and I get to the tipping point to where it gets in the bed of the truck, and the deck hangs on the bolts. And now I'm stuck. And so I'm trying to go forward, but the tires are just sort of spinning, and I'm like, what do you do? And so I thought, maybe I can ease it down. So as I eased it down, the deck caught those same bolts and slid the ramps off the truck. And so I'm a fairly big boy and a fairly big mower with about a 3-foot drop, and instantaneously the ramps fall, the mower tips over backwards, and I land in the cold garage floor, knocks the breath out of me, and then here comes the lawnmower on top of me. I'm sitting out there in the garage. I'm embarrassed to call for my wife because she would say, you're stupid. What did you do that for, right? There's no sympathy here. And so there I lay in my garage, sucking air with a lawnmower set on top of me. And as we think about forgiveness, I think of that story. If you were to look back in your life, I'm going to guess most of you have been hurt to the place that you felt just like I felt. Flat on your back, searching for air, and you feel the weight on top of you. That's the power of hurt. That's the power of sin in our life. And so as I lay there on that garage floor, I've got a choice. And today in my life, I have a choice. I can lay there with the weight, Or I can do what I did that day in the garage, and I can find the strength to push the weight off of me and get up and live. I'm going to guess that today there are some that have spent a long season of your life searching for air with the weight of hurt on top of you. And today I just want to give you the power to get out from under it. The hurt is still there. What was said was still there. But with the power of God, we have the ability to push it off to the side and to get up and live as free people. And I think that's part of the way of Jesus. And so in our lives, we've all been wronged. And it still comes up in our mind and we think about it. There are moments in our life where we have wronged other people. And yet we live in the shame to reconcile it and to make it right. And so we all live under the weight. Several weeks ago, as we began this series, we hosted Life Group with our teen families. And over the last 8 weeks, we've had 8 different topics. And so I printed these off and I invited all of our adults and teen families. And I said, I just want you to take these and cut these apart. And I want you to rearrange these 8 topics in the order of the one I have the most mastery of and the one that I need the most work in. And so everybody gets their scissors out and they're cutting and they're rearranging. I'm sort of going around and looking. And we go through that, and everybody sort of shares. Here's one I feel like I'm pretty good at, and here's one I gotta work on this one. And we all have something at the bottom of our list of ways that we're imperfectly following the way of Jesus. And then I said, well, hey, congratulations. Over the next 8 weeks, Noah is going to be preaching about these. And somebody said, what? At church, we're going to talk about these things? And said, absolutely. And several people said, well, let me know what the order is so I can make sure I skip church that week. Because sometimes the gospel pushes in on us in an uncomfortable way. But I believe the heart of God is he's so desperately in love with you that he wants us to live freer and better and richer. And so I'm glad you chose to be here today. And as I started off with, I believe that the way of Jesus is not an idea to believe, but a way to be lived. That the invitation is really for my life to shift and to live in a different way because of the work of Jesus in my life, and not just a set of doctrine or a set of theology or some bullet points that I believe in and that I could argue. But the invitation is for my life, over the course of my life, to live more and more like Christ. And that's the hard work. And so today we begin with this quote from C.S. Lewis as we think about forgiveness. Is that everyone says forgiveness is a great idea until they have something to forgive. And I think that's so true. Love the idea of forgiveness. I love that I live under the forgiveness of Jesus, but once it becomes a way that I've been hurt, or I've been shamed, or I've been ridiculed, the idea of giving forgiveness away is just a bit tougher. And so today, as we get started, I just want to say to you that I am sorry for your hurt. And I know to bring up from this stage the idea of forgiveness, that some of you are convinced that you will go the rest of your life and never be able to forgive that. I'm sorry for what they said to you. I'm sorry for what they didn't say to you. I'm sorry that they stole from you. I'm really sorry that they cheated on you. I'm sorry that they made fun of you. I'm sorry that they belittled you. I'm sorry that they laughed at you. I'm sorry that they ignored you. I'm sorry. And so today in my life, I come with hurt and in the process of forgiving. And today you show up with hurt. And as I wrote this sermon, some of the hurt that we experience is unspeakable. Some of us have been on that garage floor with a 1,000-pound lawnmower sitting on your chest, searching for air. And so today I ask for grace. I don't know what your hurt is. I could guess. But I know it's real. I know it's palpable. I know it feels so visceral and just deep to the bone. And so today, I have all of it in mind, but my words may be imperfect. But I just want to push us forward to, I think, what I understand the gospel to be about. Not fully understanding your story or your hurt. And so as we jump into this, I want us to begin where Grady alluded to, sort of a context for this passage in Matthew 18. And there's a couple little stories, and we'll jump into our passage and move fairly quickly. In Matthew 18, 15, Jesus offers this teaching, if a brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won this over. And so we live in a world of conflict, right? We live in conflict with ourselves. We live in conflict within our homes and our workplaces. And everywhere we feel this tension and this conflict. And so Jesus is going to offer a path, a way of reconciliation. It says, if somebody hurts me or sins against me, I go to them individually and I point it out and we try to reconcile. And he continues on and he says, but if that doesn't work, take two or three others with you and see if the group can work it out. And then finally he says, if that doesn't work, take it before the church. And it's sort of this multi-stage process that generally is a good idea, but our hurt and sin is complicated. And then Peter jumps in and Peter asks a question. And he said, Lord, can we quantify this? Can we put a number on this? How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And so Peter here, actually with the idea of 7, is sort of going above and beyond. And some of the rabbinic Judaism, they have a couple of sources that they use, and one is called the Talmud. And in the Talmud, the idea was that as a follower that you would forgive 3 times, but on the 4th time, nope, that's it. I'm out. Forgive 3 times, but on the 4th time, no luck. If you look in the Mishnah, they got even more conservative. We forgive 1 time, but then the 2nd time, there's no forgiveness. And so Peter here, knowing all of this, sort of goes above the bar and says, you know, I know this idea of forgiveness, and the Talmud says 3, the Mishnah says 1, but is 7 times, like that seems like a lot of forgiveness. Like he's going above and beyond. And Jesus comes back and he says, I tell you, not 7, but 70 times 7. The idea here is not to quantify it. The idea here is that people who are living under Christ, who are living under the Lordship of God, there's no number. We're just free with it. Just over and over and over and over and over again. That the idea is that we grow up to be like Christ, that we wouldn't run out of forgiveness. We wouldn't run out of grace and compassion for people in our lives. And Jesus throws out just a crazy number. It says that let's not quantify this. Let's be abundant. And so to set that up, we jump into our passage here in Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, in light of what I've just said. So Evan, when we see therefore in Scripture, Evan is our resident teenager scholar in the room. You ought to talk to him. When I see therefore in Scripture, what does it tell me? And a lot of what I've said before, so what I'm about to say is makes sense only if you understand what came earlier. Therefore, and Jesus is going to tell us a tale. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And so we look at this number. We look at this number. I've lost my way. Y'all hang on. So we look at this number of 10,000 talents or 10,000 bags of gold. Again, this astronomical number. The idea of a talent or a bag of gold was equal to about a year's salary. And so what this guy owes is just, it's unreasonable. It's poor lending practice at best. And yet somebody comes and this is what they're owed, 10,000 bags. But since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him and he canceled the debt and he let him go. So the king comes to me and you with a debt you can't pay. It's beyond our imagination. And we ask for mercy, and the debt is canceled. One of the things about debt is somebody has to pay it. If you borrow money to go buy a car, the idea that when I do that is that that I will pay the debt. If I don't pay the debt, they take the car. And then the bank pays the debt. Debts are not left unpaid. And so Jesus here, as we think about forgiveness and we think about sin, is that debts always have to be canceled. And so the power of this, and we'll explore this more, as we look at Jesus, following the way of Jesus, not following the way of culture, not following the easy path, but following the way of Jesus, is that in the cross, is that Jesus cancels our debt. The debt has to be answered. My sin has to have justice. But Jesus, in a stroke, justifies the sin and offers me forgiveness at the exact same time. He doesn't ignore my debt. He doesn't ignore your debt. He pays for it, frees me from it, and lets me go free. That's the way of Jesus. That's the hard part. And so as we move on, we're going to move fairly quickly through this. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me." And this fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. He refused. Instead, he went off and he got the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. And so for a second, I want us to pause here. Because I believe it is so important that we find ourselves in the story. This is a story about me and you. I believe it's a make-believe story. I don't think there was a king and somebody who owed this. I don't think this really happened. But he's telling a story about your life. He's telling a story about my life. Is that my sin has created a debt that is beyond my imagination and I don't have the ability to pay it. But the king steps in and says, "It's canceled." I think it is critical for us to understand that my debt and your debt is 10,000 bags of gold. It is unpayable from our perspective. If I approach this idea that I'm overall a really good person, I have a few hiccups in my life, and what God forgave in me is really just a couple of shekels, then that will motivate me then to forgive a few shekels. If I realize that my debt was 10,000 bags of gold, it paves a way for me to then to forgive a debt worth 10,000 bags of gold. We've got to understand our debt and that Jesus paid it all. And so when we begin to experience God's grace and God's forgiveness in my life, the idea is that same grace and forgiveness then flows out of me. But if I don't experience it, if I believe it, if I know it, if I understand the theology of it, but I haven't felt the forgiveness of God, my motivation to then live out the way of Jesus is really, really limited. We've got to experience our own indebtedness and our own forgiveness, and it paves a way for us to then live a different way. Tim Keller says this, and I've wrestled with this my whole life. Tim Keller says that we are far worse than we could ever imagine, but more love than we could ever dream. It's not good news. But I think it's important for us to realize that our sin is uglier than we make it out to be. It's ugly. And the debt that I've been forgiven is absolutely priceless. It's not a little bit of sin. It's not a few mess ups. It's not a few bad habits. But that I am broken beyond repair and live the life of a sinful, rebellious human being. And that what Jesus stepped in and said, Nick, I will cancel that debt, is absolutely enormous. And understanding that and living that and experiencing that paves a way for me to then forgive. C.S. Lewis says this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. If ministry doesn't work out for me, I want to be an electrician. I love to learn new things. And around here at the building, there is a lot of electrical work that we've had to do. And it is a hot mess. Don't open any junction boxes or look in any attics, right? 50-year-old building, it's a little bit dangerous. So my friend Rob over here run into something, and he'll say, well, let me come look at that. One of the things that we do a lot around here is we run new lights and new projectors and all this kind of stuff. Is in electrical world, there is a piece of pipe that you run cable through, and it's called conduit. If you're not super handy, that's all right. But it protects the wire. And so at the beginning of Scripture, in the story of God, there's this idea of you and I being a conduit. That from one end of the building, there are metal pipes, and you run a piece of wire through this end, and you just keep pushing, 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 and eventually out the other end, here comes that wire. And sometimes it'll get stuck. It'll get stuck on something. And so we run something through the other end called a fish tape, and you tape the wire, and then you pull it through. And in Genesis chapter 12, God gives us a picture that my life is to be a conduit of what God has done for me. And through the cross, we see that if my life were simplified to that of a pipe, that on this end, God is flooding me with forgiveness. The idea is that over time, that same abundance of forgiveness would flow out of the other end, not get stuck. There's no value in having a piece of conduit full of wire if it doesn't come out the other end. And that our life, your life, as broken as we are, that the idea is that I experience compassion, is that compassion, once I experience and get my mind wrapped around that, that my life would begin to imitate and mirror that of God and what He has done for me. And it's not something we work hard at and get. I believe in our life that the fish tape is the Holy Spirit who says, Nick, I'm flooding you with grace and forgiveness and kindness. And it's the Holy Spirit works inside of us that begins to leak out these things in the world around us. And that I want my life, as I realize, as a middle-aged dad who has been forgiven a 10,000 bag of gold debt, that I want to be a conduit in my life to then do the same thing for the world around me. And I've been flooded with abundance and grace, and I want that same abundance of grace and compassion to come out of me. I'm not here to hold it and to store it and to fill up treasure chest of it. I'm to be a vessel that God uses then to change and to shift the culture around us. And you are the same thing. But as we think about forgiveness, I believe forgiveness in our culture is slimmer than it's ever been. Spend a few minutes on social media. Our world right now is hungry for justice. You hurt me, I will hurt you. You disagree with me, I'll embarrass you. Seems like we're at an all-time low of forgiveness. We're on edge. And so as I studied for this week, I want us to look at a couple things that I think will be familiar to you, but not the way of Jesus. There's a part of our culture that says no grace. If you hurt me, I will hurt you back. You felt it. You've done it. You know what it looks like. Nobody's going to embarrass me. Nobody's going to make fun of me. If you do, I'm coming out swinging. No forgiveness. It's just justice. We've got to settle the score. Dietrich Bonhoeffer refers to something as cheap grace. The idea of cheap grace is that I will forgive you in my mind, but the only reason I do it is really to make myself feel better. It has nothing to do with you. I'm not going to confront the sin. I'm not going to confront the bad behavior. I'm just going to forgive you in my mind, and then I'm going to walk away and I'm going to cancel you. We live in the middle of a cancel culture. I had a conversation several years ago with a kid that working with teenagers is sort of a tough business nowadays. And in a world that idea-wise, this young generation is so wildly tolerant. And in some ways, I'm thankful I didn't grow up in a world of tolerance. If you didn't look and think just like me, you couldn't be a part. But our young people have helped us think in bigger circles and that different people can be welcome and different people are okay. And so there's tolerance on one hand, but on the other hand, there's such incredible intolerance. And I said, you're so tolerant, but yet if I disagree with you, you shut me out. Tolerance that we can all sort of live in the same space and be happily ever after, but if I disagree with you, you cancel me. I said, how are we ever supposed to have a relationship? Like, we can't even talk. You say this and I say this and you get frustrated and you walk away and we never talk again. Like that's the world that we live in. That we can't live in the same space unless you believe and think just like I do. And so cheap grace says I'll forgive you, but we're not going to wrestle with the wrong. I'm just going to cancel you and ignore it. Tim Keller points out this idea of little grace, and we've all done this before too. The little grace says this, I will forgive you, but you better grovel. Have you ever done this? You sort of hold it back here, but I'm going to ask you, you've got to perform. You've got to say the right things. You've got to behave in the right ways. I need more. I need more. I need more. And you're always just like the carrot out in front of them, right? Behave and perform in a right way, and then if you do enough, I'll give you a little bit, but you can mess it up really quick. Aren't you so glad that Christ does not do that with us? Could you imagine serving a God that says, hey, Nick, you better dance. You better say you're sorry. You better grovel. You better perform. Your forgiveness is just always out of reach, but you better do all the things. The story of the gospel is this. I had a debt. He couldn't pay it, and he knew that, and he said, get out of the way, Nick. I'll take it. I'll cancel it. Nothing did I do to deserve it. But yet on this human side of forgiveness, sometimes we play some games. And so before we start talking about forgiveness, I want us to think about a few things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not dependent upon someone saying that they are sorry. Forgiveness is not dependent upon someone in your life saying they are sorry. I'm going to guess that some of you right now would love for that person to call you and say, I am so, so sorry for what I did to you. I hope they do. but you can forgive them even if they don't. Because as you wait for their apology, you continue to lay there with a 1,000-pound weight on your chest, missing out on life, and they still hold all the cards. It's not fair. God does not want you to live laying on a concrete floor, sucking for air with that weight. They may or may not ever make it right, but I believe you have the power to forgive them, even if they don't. Forgiveness is not excusing sin. So often we will say things like this: well, yeah, you know, I know I did that, but it's just sort of the way that I am. That's an excuse. It was sin and you hurt somebody. Well, the reason was is that, my dog had messed in the floor and I had a flat tire on the way to work. And I came home and I was just really frustrated. Oh, okay, I understand, right? It really wasn't a sin. It really wasn't hurt. Let's call hurt, hurt. It's okay. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Doesn't matter what side of the bed you woke up on. Doesn't matter what's going on in your mind. Hurt is hurt. And until we recognize the debt, until we recognize the sin, it can never be reconciled. It can never be dealt with. Sin is not abandoning justice. So many in our world today say, well, if you hurt me and I just forgive you, then that's going to give you the freedom to continue hurting me. Forgiveness is just saying, I'm not going to be the one that hurts you back. There are still consequences to sin. There are consequences to hurt. And we can seek justice, whether legally, but it's not mine to give. Forgiveness is not immediately trusting the person that hurt you. And sometimes we play this game to egregiously hurt someone and they say, well, I forgive you. And we expect everything to go back just the way it was. That's a game. Trust is earned. And when we break trust, or somebody breaks trust with us to say that I forgive you, I still have the ability to keep them out here so they don't hurt me again. Forgiveness is not, listen to me, forgiveness is not an open door for you to continue to be hurt by somebody. It's not. God does not want you to sign up to live in a place that you're continually hurt over and over and over again under the guise of forgiveness. You can forgive and create distance all at the same time. I think ultimately reconciliation is our goal. But forgiveness is not a guarantee of reconciliation. Sometimes hurt severs a relationship beyond repair. But I believe in the story of Scripture that reconciliation is the ultimate goal, but it's not always fully realized. And so for the last few minutes this morning, I want us to think about what forgiveness is and what this means for us. Forgiveness is so difficult because you pay the debt. When I forgive someone, I'm paying the debt that they created. And that doesn't seem fair. To hurt me and say, I forgive you, I have to absorb that myself rather than seeking vengeance and justice on my own. Every debt is not about money. But when I'm sinned against, sometimes every time I lose something, I could lose happiness. And to forgive you says, I'll take that. I will take the missing of the happiness. It could be my pride. It could be my reputation. But forgiveness, just as Christ says, I will bear the load of the debt that you created. And I believe that's living in the way of Jesus. Forgiveness is granted before it's felt. There are some things in my life that I have forgiven that I still feel. And if I waited until I felt like forgiving, I never would. I believe that forgiveness is an event, and feelings is a process. I believe we can forgive in the moment and then reconcile and process feelings and shame and hurt as time goes on. Forgiveness is a commitment to not retaliate or make the other pay. It's so easy to be hurt and to lash out and to settle the score. Jesus did not do that with us. What I deserved was justice because of my sin. It's what I deserved. But in Jesus canceling the debt of forgiving, Jesus steps in the place and says that all the debt for all of humanity from the past, present, and all the future, I will take that on myself so you don't have to pay for it. And I believe that in my life, that as people hurt me or sin against me, that to live in the way of Jesus is I have to absorb the debt that was made and not retaliate and require the other person to pay it. Forgiveness is a promise to do three things: to not bring it up to the other person. Several years ago, Meredith and I had some acquaintances and they had infidelity in their marriage. It was painful. It hurt to sit back and to watch. And they went about all the right steps, and the husband repented and apologized, and they wanted to move towards a path of healing. An egregious mistake, an egregious sin, but owned it, and forgiveness was offered. And for the next 3 years, the wife brought it up to him every single day. Every day. Honey, I know. I made a mistake. I'm trying to work through it. I've apologized. I've repented. I'm not with her anymore, and I'm committed to you. Every single day, she snubbed him in the nose with it. But this is what you did. This is how you hurt me. This is how I felt. I get it. It's a deep hurt. It's a lot of shame. But I believe forgiveness says, when it's forgiven, we quit bringing it up. Everybody in the room knows it's still there. What are you hoping to accomplish? I want to make you feel the way that you made me feel. That's vengeance and justice in my own hands. So I believe forgiveness can say, I forgive you. And then we let it sit there. And we don't make it the center of the story every time. I think another thing is that we don't bring it up to others. And I think this is so easy for us. This is so easy to me. That in the moment of my hurt, of my embarrassment, of my frustration, is that it seems too big for me to carry. And it's weighty and it's burdensome. And it seems so easy to get together and to talk about my hurt and the other person, how they wronged me. And we call that gossip. If you have a trusted, wise friend, please talk about it. If you have a therapist or a counselor, please go talk about it. But taking this hurt and keeping it swirled up in the circle of 5, 10, 15, 20 other people, you're just wanting to let the rest of the world know that this person's a bad person and they did this to me, and then we take sides and we're seeking justice. But I think forgiveness would say, outside of a few trusted friends that I need to help process, that I need to cry with, that I need to be vulnerable with, that I can just be ugly with, my hurt, your crime against me is nobody else's conversation. Otherwise, we just create a mess. And the last one, I think, is super important, is to quit bringing it up to yourself. There was a person in my life that 40 years ago was sinned against. And that offense has lived rent-free in his brain for the past 40 years. In way too many conversations, it still comes back up. Still angry, still bitter. And he's still laying on that cold garage floor with a 40-year offense sitting on his chest. Just loves to replay it. Replay the hurt, replay the shame, replay the offense. And it has absolutely eroded his soul. See, 40 years ago, I said, that is wickedly painful. That hurt. I am so frustrated, but I'm pushing this off and I'm going to live. But it's been on instant replay. And I don't think we're designed for that. But we ask the question, if I've forgiven, why do I still remember it? I was reading Lisa Turkus this week. I went through a season of infidelity in her marriage and just incredible pain. And she asked this question, God, if I've forgiven them, why do I still feel the way that I feel? Why does it still come up into my mind at inopportune times? Why is it still lingering around even though I've forgiven them? And she shares this, and I don't know if it's true. But she says, I think that's how beautiful God is. Is that God knew that I couldn't handle all of the pain in the moment. But he gave me some pain at the beginning, and then he stretches it out over time in bits that I can handle. And I can see God being a gracious God in that way. Not to oppress us, not to overpower us, but to live in a broken world and we live in the middle of hurt and sin, and that God says, we've got to do this. I'm going to give you as much as you can bear now, and then I will give you a little more later, and we're just going to stretch this out so you can move forward. She wrote this, and so this morning we'll end here. She's a very incredibly gifted writer, communicator. And so this morning as we close, this is what she wrote as her declaration of forgiveness. And so this morning, maybe there's something still sitting on your chest that you would love to let go of. Maybe it's something from 20, 30, 40 years ago. Maybe it's something that happened in the past year. Or no doubt we're going to experience hurt down the road. But I just want to share this over and speak this over you to give you some hope, to give you some courage, to begin practicing forgiveness in the way of Jesus. Here's what she says. This is forgiveness. Making the decision that the ones who hurt you no longer get to limit you, label you, or project the lies they believe about themselves onto you. Somewhere along the way, they got hurt. Really, really hurt. Maybe they really aren't necessarily bad people, but chances are maybe they are unhealed people, as we all are. So you must make the decision that their offense will not define you or confine you by the smallness of bitterness. The sum total of your one incredible life must not be reduced to the limitations of living hurt. The completely delightful, beautiful, fun, and brilliant way God made you must not be tainted by someone else who lost their way. You've got too much going for you to be stunted by anger or haunted by resentment or held back by fear. Grow into God's grace by giving forgiveness kindly and receiving it freely. Throw your arms up in victory and declare, I am free to forgive so that I can live. Do it once. Do it twice. Do it 70 times 7. Make it an undeniable fact that you are indeed bound one day for heaven. This forgiveness message you dare to declare is evidence of Jesus in you that not one soul can deny. It's time to get moving and on with living. This, my friends, is the power of forgiving. May we find the courage to forgive. and live free. I'm going to invite Shane up. I want to teach you, Shane's going to teach you a chorus of a song. Phil Wickham wrote a song called The Jesus Way. It's a beautiful song. You can find it on Amazon or Apple or wherever. But this morning, very often in this space, we offer an invitation. There's a tradition and a history with that. But I feel like every time we're together, the invitation or your opportunity to reflect and to recommit. And so today I want us to learn just the chorus of a super simple song that says this. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I'll gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. And so over the past 8 weeks from this stage and in your life groups, we've been wrestling with this idea of what does it mean to follow Jesus? And so this morning, as we conclude service, I just want these words to wash over you and learn the song, sing it, download it, listen to it. But for us to be more excited about following in the way of Jesus. And so Shane, come on up. Let's sing this. And you can just sort of respond in your seat and give this some thought.